The hour I need thee. We certainly need the Lord every moment of every day, and we need him tonight to help us to understand, rightly divide the word of truth. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. So we're back to our study of Acts. We took a little break last week to challenge everyone getting back to school to shine as lights in the world in which we live, and certainly we want to shine our light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we get back to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We're learning about making a difference as the church in the first century did. The Lord's churches were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He equipped them with the ability to go and do great works, and he did that so that they could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today is exactly that, to empower us to go and be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn tonight from Acts chapter 10 and how God brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And up until this point, we've seen the gospel go from Jerusalem to the Jews, and it went down to Samaria, which is a place where there were people who were basically half Jew and half Gentile. And God showed signs there to let the people know in Jerusalem, yeah, these people in Samaria have received the Holy Ghost just like we did. So God has not only accepted the Jews, he's also accepted the Samaritans, and they're part of the church. And so now we're going to see that God brought the Gentiles into the church. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you because you are Gentiles, most of you. And by birth, we're Gentiles. By lineage, by culture, we're Gentiles. And we've just been Christians for so long, we don't think it's a big deal. But in the first century, it was a big deal, because God's chosen people was the Israelites. They had the oracles of God. God spoke to them and through them, and he gave everything to them. And they were supposed to be a nation of priests to take God's message to the world, and they didn't fulfill that. But God opened it up to give the gospel to everyone. Praise God. Amen. He opened the gospel up to the Gentiles. Amen. So we are excited for that today, because we would not be here if that wasn't the truth. So in Acts chapter 10, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God as we see the gospel brought to the Gentiles. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Heavenly Father, please speak to us through your Holy Spirit tonight. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to learn the things you want us to tonight. And Father, thank you for bringing the gospel to the whole world. Thank you for sending your Son to pay for the sins of the whole world. And Father, help us to realize how much you love us tonight. Help us to gain a greater understanding of the gospel tonight. And help us to have the courage and the boldness and the love that we need to take the gospel to everyone we can every day. Please help now, for we are nothing without you. Bless your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to see Cornelius' vision. We're going to see Peter's vision, and then we'll see the fulfillment of the vision. And then, Lord willing, if we have the time tonight, we're going to see an incredible gospel presentation, an awesome gospel presentation. So in verses 1 through 8, we see Cornelius' vision. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. So this was a Roman soldier, and he was a leader among the Roman soldiers. He had command of 100 men. And so he was a man with authority. He was a man with power. But this man was a devout man, and this means that he was a godly man. The Bible says in verse 2, he was a devout man. This word devout is also translated godly. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so there's a contrast comparison between a godly or a devout man and an unjust man. And this was a man, the word of God says, was a just person. He was a godly man. He was a devout man. So this means that this Roman soldier, the centurion, was following the God of the Bible. And he was doing it in a devout way. He was committed. The next thing it says about him is he was one that feared God with all his house. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you'll never know anything about God. You'll never have any faith of God. You'll never do anything for God until you learn to fear God. And this man had a fear of God. Jesus taught that we shouldn't fear man who could kill the body, but we should fear God who could destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to understand today that it's important for us to have a healthy fear of God. And some of that fear just means to have reverence or respect, but I want you to understand when the Bible says fear God, it really means to fear him. The word is phobia. Anybody here suffer from any phobias? How many of you have arachnophobia? Okay, a few of you are honest. I can't remember all the phobias. I think, how about fear of heights? Anybody got that one? Snakes? Women? Brother Gary, thank you. See, there's phobias of just about everything you can imagine to the point that it's ridiculous. Some people are afraid of lint. I don't like lint, but I'm not scared of it. I ain't afraid of no lint. But some people are scared of a lot of different things. Well, when we talk about phobias, we understand that's a fear. And when you have a real phobia, it's not just, listen, weird people like to play with snakes. I mean, normal people have a desire to stay away from snakes, right? I'm not afraid of snakes, but I don't want to pet a rattlesnake either. You know, when I see a copperhead, I don't think, oh, that'd be an awesome pet. I'll take it home. I mean, I'm not afraid of them, but I got a healthy respect. Now, when somebody has a phobia, it becomes a controlling fear. See, I didn't even mention mice. I did good tonight. We get to the place where it controls us. The fear overtakes. And I want you to understand that the Greek word is phobia, that we need to have a real serious fear of God. We say, oh, well, God is loving and God is kind and he's merciful. We shouldn't be afraid of God. Well, the Bible says we ought to fear him. Amen. We ought to love him and we ought to fear him. And both of those things need to happen in our hearts at the same time. I love my mom and dad, but I fear my mom and dad. And it didn't. My fear of my mom and dad didn't take away of my love for them. Both of those things lived in harmony in my heart. And that's exactly what needs to happen in our heart towards God. So Cornelius was a devout man. He feared God with, by the way, all his house. Men, I want you to notice that phrase, with all his house. Because Cornelius wasn't just a devout man, and Cornelius didn't just fear God, but Cornelius led his family to fear God as well. And because he was a devout man, because he was a godly man, because he was a real follower of God, he was able to lead his family to truly fear God. And men, that ought to be a challenge to us tonight. It ought to convict our hearts tonight and say, you know what? I want to be real in my walk with God. I'll be real in my devotion to God. I want to be a true godly man so that as I fear God, my family will fear God. And my wife's going to fear God because I do. And my children are going to fear God because I do. What a great testimony that he feared God. And it wasn't him alone, but his whole house. And by the way, in general, you'll find in the world today that as goes the father, so goes the family. You see, I'll notice sometimes there'll be maybe a lady that has to come to church by herself because her husband won't come and the kids are kind of hit or miss. But I notice when a man comes, his wife and his children are with them too. That's the way it ought to be. So he feared God with all his house. And men, let that be a challenge to us tonight. The Bible says next that he gave alms. But my Bible says that he gave much alms. Cornelius was a centurion. That meant he had power. It also meant that he had wealth. But he didn't use his wealth for himself. He was a man who was generous. And he gave much alms. He gave away to God and to the poor and to the needy. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said, "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And Jesus said, sell your stuff and give alms to the poor. He said, I want you to give what you have away. I want you to work to you. And the Bible says to work with your hands that thing which is good so that you may have to give to him that needeth. And we need to learn that it's not about what we have. It's about what we give. And when we give to those in need, God says we're laying up treasure in heaven. They say, man, if I give it away, I won't have it. No, what you're doing is when you give something away to somebody in need, you're making a deposit in heaven. Do you see it? That's what Jesus said. He says, listen, quit worrying about what's down here. Quit trying to hoard that stuff up. Quit trying to tear down your barns and build bigger and have more stuff. Because, listen, that's all going to be burned up anyway. And when you die, you're going to leave it behind. It doesn't matter. But when you give it away, you lay up treasure in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Listen, some of you, God's blessed with a little bit, and you ought to give a little. Give what you have. The little widow who gave two mites, she gave more than everybody else that day because she gave of her own substance. She gave all that she had. Some of you have a lot, and you ought to give a lot. You ought to give of what you have. However God's blessed you, however he's prospered you, give. Give to the Lord. Give to those that are in need. Because when we do that, we have bags which wax not old. We have a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. What you do for others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can never be taken away. And then the Bible says he prayed to God always. You guys remember that the Word of God says pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. I see people driving around a lot these days, and at first I think maybe they're praying while they're driving, but I'm wrong, they're just looking at their phone. I'm glad to know none of you ever do that. When we pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we bow our head, close our eyes, walk around with our head down and eyes closed. It doesn't mean we drive that way, although it looks like a lot of people are driving with their eyes closed. We live with our hearts and minds directed towards God at all times. When you have a thought in your mind, don't have a conversation with yourself. Have a conversation with God. You realize that's what praying is. You're directing your thoughts toward God. Because we can keep it all bottled up right inside our little brains, or we can open it up and we can direct that thought to God. And we can talk to the Lord and ask the Lord and plead with God, and we can actually accomplish something. Amen. When we pray without ceasing. This word always, it means continually. That's exactly what it means. Hebrews 13:15 uses the word. He says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. When we're talking to God all the time, when we're praying all the time, it doesn't just need to be, hey, Lord, I need this, and hey, Lord, I need that, and hey, God, could you do this? It needs to be the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, constantly praising God, constantly thanking God, continually praying and continually asking for continually giving thanks to him, and yes, asking for the needs that we have, but continually praising him, continually giving thanks to him, continually praying to him. And this is the kind of man that Cornelius was. But Cornelius was a Gentile. But in verse 3, it says he saw in a vision, evidently, that just means openly. Some people want to take this and say, well, the Bible's not really sure. Well, evidently it was about the ninth hour. No, that word evidently just means openly. He was just out there in the open. He wasn't secretly. It wasn't a hidden thing. But he had an open vision about the ninth hour of the day. an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Listen to me, what you do for God in the name of God, in honor of God, in thanksgiving to God, God sees. God sees. God knows your heart. He knows your actions. He knows your deeds. And when you worship God with your life and you serve God and you do good in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees that and God will not forget it. Though everyone else forgets it, and maybe even yourself forget it, God won't forget it. He'll remember. He'll remember what you've done for him in his name. And so God says, I want you to send men to Joppa. I want you to have them find Simon Peter. He's staying at Simon's house. He's a tanner. And his house is down by the seaside. And if you'll send them and get him, he will come. Verse 7 says, and tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. He told them all these things and he sent them to Joppa. And I want you to get this, friends. This man was so devout, so godly, had so much godly fear, was so generous and so prayerful. He was the kind of man that when he told the people in his house to go do something, they just went and did it. You won't find in here any question about it or any doubt about it. Listen, if Cornelius said he saw a vision, an angel of God came and spoke to him, that's what happened. He was a trustworthy man. Because I'm going to tell you right now, some of you work for some fellas, if they said, I had an angel come and visit me last night, you'd be like, huh? Amen. Sure you did. Right? Amen. But this was a devout man. He was a godly man, and they believed him, and they did what they were told. So that's Cornelius' vision. Notice now in verse 9, Peter's vision. On the morrow, so the next day, so on the first day, Cornelius has a vision, and he sends the men out. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so Cornelius' vision came about 3 in the evening. That's the ninth hour after sunrise. About 6 in the morning would have been sunrise. About the ninth hour would have been 9 hours after sunrise, so around 3 in the evening. Now, Peter goes up about the sixth hour, so this is around noon. So about noon, before it's lunchtime, Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. And while he goes to pray, the Bible says he was very hungry and he would have eaten something. While they were getting the food ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, verse 11, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So here's Peter up on the housetop. He's praying. He's very, very hungry. He wants to eat, but then he goes into a trance, the Bible says. And in the Bible, this word trance, it just means an astonishment or a bewilderment. And in this state of bewilderment, this state of astonishment, he has a vision that God gives him. And it's a very strange vision because there's something, a vessel, kind of like a sheet. And you just imagine a sheet laid out and it's folded up at the corners and sewed together. And inside of it, so it'd be almost like a basket. And it's being let down out of heaven. And inside are all these animals, these different kinds of animals, and apparently these animals are unclean animals according to the law. Do you remember in the Old Testament law there were only certain things that the Jews could eat? They could eat the animals that had the the split hoof, and they chewed the cud, but they couldn't eat something that didn't have a split hoof, and they had different laws concerning the animals that they could eat. So they could eat cattle, they could eat sheep, but they couldn't eat horses. There were just different things. And even today, it's sick to think about eating a horse. Right? And really, from a human perspective, why is a cow any better than a horse? But even today, it just doesn't seem right. And so the law was given. And all of these different animals, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So there were four-footed animals, there were wild animals, there were creeping things, that's bugs. And there were fowls of the air. And under the law, there were certain fowls, there were certain birds that you could eat, certain birds you couldn't eat. And a voice came and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Verse 14, I want you to notice what Peter says. Now, it's just a voice. A voice is speaking to him, but when the voice speaks to him, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He had an idea of who was talking to him, didn't he? And yet he said, "No, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And from Peter's perspective, he thinks the Lord's talking to him, and I think Peter thinks this is a test. You can go ahead, try me, Lord, but I'm not going to fail this one. I know not to eat that stuff. But then the voice speaks again in verse 15 and says the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." In other words, yep, it was unclean. Yep, it was unfit. Yep, it was against the law. But I'm telling you, I've made it clean, and don't you dare call it dirty anymore. And to make sure that Peter got the vision, that he understood the message, God gave it to him three times in a row. This was done three times, verse 16, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, verse 17 says, "Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there." Aren't you amazed with God's timing? Man, how did he know to time it out just right? About the time he goes up and he has this vision, about the time the vessel is carried back up into heaven and he comes out of his trance, he wakes up from the vision, and immediately at that exact time, these guys that have traveled from Cornelius' house, from Caesarea, they just happen to be right outside the gate at that exact moment. And Peter's going, "I don't understand. I am so confused. I have no idea what this means. What is going on?" And then the Bible says in verse 19, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I don't want to read too much into things. I think it's important for us to be careful about that, but don't you think it's interesting that God told Cornelius, he said, "I want you to send men to Joppa." Now, Peter saw the vision three times. These three men came out of the Roman's house, so almost guaranteed these three men from Caesarea were all Gentiles, unclean men. And the vision he saw three times, as he's thinking about it, three Gentiles are standing outside the gate. Listen, God's trying to tell him something, and he doesn't know what to do. Verse 20, God says, "Doubting nothing." See, God looked into Peter's heart, and he's sitting there doubting in himself, trying to figure out, "I don't know what this means. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what God's trying to tell me." And then the three men show up, and they're outside the gate, and he said, "There's three men down there, and I want you to go with them, and I don't want you to doubt." Listen, when God gives you something, you don't have to doubt. You don't have to doubt. Then Peter went down with them to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, verse 24, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto the one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And so we see the fulfillment of these visions. God says, Cornelius, there's a man. I want you to send and get him. His name's Simon, called Peter. And Peter has this vision of the animals come down, and God says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And all these visions come together with Peter coming into the house of the Gentiles. And he tells them, listen, it's not lawful for me to come in your house, but God said to come into the house, so I'm in the house. Now, what is it that you want from me? Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Wasn't that good? God says in a vision to Cornelius, go send for Simon Peter. I'm going to tell you exactly where he's at. And they were able to go right to Simon the tanner's house. By the way, they didn't have any GPS. You find the tanner's house. Wouldn't be too hard to locate that, the guy with all the leather hanging around, down by the seashore. And they go down there, they find the man, and they just happen to find the man named Simon, surnamed Peter there. And God's vision worked out exactly like God said. And so in the meantime, Cornelius is going around to all of his family and friends and saying, you got to come to my house. You got to come to my house. You got to come to my house. Somebody's coming with a message from God. And so he packs his house full. And when Peter comes in, it's not just one Gentile. It's a whole house full of Gentiles. He said, I normally wouldn't do this, but God showed me not to call you unclean. So there's something going on here. I don't know what it is, but what is it that you want from me? And Cornelius said, I want you to notice verse 30. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And I believe what he's saying here is, I've been fasting. I started fasting then. God gave me a vision. I've been fasting all the way till now. For 4 days, he's been fasting, waiting to hear what God had to say for him. Friends, this is a man who was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What a tremendous example. This man was not concerned about what his next meal was going to be. He was concerned about when he was going to hear from the man of God. Listen, God's going to send a man. I'm going to send a man. Peter's going to come, and he's going to tell you all the things that you need to know. And he didn't care about anything else but hearing the man of God give the message of God. Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a heart. Heart that we ought to have. And he said, that's why we're all here. Verse 33, present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. the word of God, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I want you to go back at verse 34. We're going to look at just a couple of things, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to dig into this gospel preaching that Peter did before all the Gentiles. But look at verse 34 and 35 again very quickly. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You need to understand tonight that for a Jew to say this is a big deal. For Peter to finally come to the realization that the Jews were no better than anybody else was a huge revelation for him. I got news for you today. Americans are not better than anybody else. We may be the most blessed nation on the planet, but we are not better than anybody else. God is no respecter of persons. Nobody's going to come before God on judgment and say, I was an American. You think that's going to impress God? And nobody was going to stand before God and say, I'm a descendant of Abraham. It doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about your lineage. I don't care what you find when you send in your spit to Ancestry.com and find out what your lineage is. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You may, by the way, I love those commercials. I traded in my Wiederhosen for a kilt. Who cares? I mean, I'm not going to lie. I'd kind of like to know. But at the end of the day, when you stand before God, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. God's no respecter of persons. My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. That's my favorite one when we're knocking doors. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher. Who cares? I mean, that's great, but who cares? How is that going to help you get into heaven? God is no respecter of persons. Raised up in church, raised up on the street, doesn't matter. Born with a silver spoon in your mouth, raised up in a shack, doesn't matter. This side of the tracks, that side of the tracks, it doesn't matter. If you were of the golden age of the United States, if you are a World War II veteran, it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm thankful. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I praise God for those veterans, but it's not going to matter. I survived Normandy. It's not going to help you in Judgment Day. Because the World War II veteran, the hero, and the draft dodger from Vietnam, they're both going to be on equal ground before God. I'm just trying to tell you, it does not matter. We hold things in different regard. We are respecters of persons. We are. So I'm no respecter. Yes, you are. We all are. We judge people and we grade people different ways depending on who they are and what they've done, but God doesn't do that. The only thing God sees is whether or not you're covered by the blood of Jesus. It's all that matters. So, God is no respecter of persons, and this was a great revelation for Peter. And verse 35 says, but in every nation, listen, this is vital, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I want you to look at this verse for a second, because if you pay attention to it, some of you are going to think this doesn't say what you want it to say, but it's what God says, so it says what it's supposed to say. Fear God. What was it? What was it about Cornelius that came up as a memorial before God? He feared God, and that caused him to pray and to give alms. He had a fear of God. That's what God saw in his heart, a fear of God. That was acceptable to God. You fear me. I that's acceptable, because when you fear God, it adjusts your behavior. Amen. Right? Amen. When you were afraid of your daddy, it adjusted your behavior. Amen. When you had, temporary amnesia and forgot your daddy would beat you within an inch of your life, you would do stupid things because you forgot to be afraid of your dad. Yeah, most of you. How many of you got beat by your dad? I mean, whooped, spanked. I find the right word so you can agree to it. How many of you got whooped by your daddy? Let me see that one more time. How many of you got whooped by your mama? Man, the hands. My dad gave me one spanking, I think, in my entire life, and I can't remember how many mom gave me. Amen. She wasn't the kind to say, wait till your daddy gets home. She just, it was dealt with. See, when we fear God, it causes us to live differently. It's the fear of God that brings us to the works of righteousness. You say, oh, well, is it saying that you got to work for your salvation? Come on. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not talking about being accepted unto salvation, that's the way we get eternal life. But what it is saying is that when you fear God and you do works of righteousness, that is acceptable before God. That's acceptable before God. Philippians 4:18 says, but I have all and abound. I am full and received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What was it? Well, the people at Philippi sent an offering. They gave alms to the Apostle Paul. And Epaphroditus was the one who brought those gifts and offerings to Paul. And he said, when you brought that, he said, I am blessed by that. And what you did was an acceptable sacrifice to God. It was a well-pleasing savor before the Lord. And when you fear God and do what's right, God finds that acceptable. I don't know about you, but it is really nice to do something occasionally that's acceptable to God. Amen? Amen? Now, how many of you are very familiar with what it's like to do things that are not acceptable with God? Yeah, see, we know that, don't we? We know the feeling of that. We know what it's like when you do things and say things and live a certain way and your works are not righteous. Your life is not lived in fear of God, and what we're doing is not acceptable to God. And we live in a society today that wants everything to be acceptable to God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that everything in our society is not acceptable to God. No matter what they say, no matter how tolerant they want you to be or whatever, there are lifestyles in our society today, actions in our society today, though they may be legal, they are not acceptable to God. Amen. You can legalize abortion, and it's not acceptable to God. Amen. There's no good reason to murder a child in a mother's womb, period. You can justify it all you want to. They say, what about rape and incest and all these other things? Less than a half of a percent of all abortions are done for any of those reasons. It's not acceptable. Homosexual, gay marriage, whatever you want to call it, it's not acceptable. Fornication of any kind is not acceptable to God. Being a drunkard is not acceptable to God. Listen, there are so many things. Watching filth on TV is not acceptable to God. And let me take a little side note right here. Some of you are aware of this. This TV show called The Game of Thrones, it is so incredibly popular right now. And I've seen Christians, people that profess to be Christians, people in my own family that I thought were godly people, are liking this thing and making it public that they're watching this thing. I have read about it. I know something about it. And I'm just trying to tell you right now that it is one of the most ungodly things in the world. If you don't know what I'm talking about, good. Just stay ignorant and live in bliss. It's pornography with dragons. It's graphic pornography, and all these people are loving it. Listen, if you're going to watch that filth, at least have enough shame to not let everybody know you watch that filth. And if you watch that filth, repent. Listen, blasphemy and nudity and pornography and all of that stuff, it's not acceptable, and it's not acceptable for you to watch that stuff. Amen. See, we look at it there in society and say, those things are not acceptable, and that's right. But you know what? There's things right here in our own house that aren't acceptable. And what a blessing to live in the fear of God and do the works of righteousness and be acceptable before God. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't it feel good to lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I wasn't perfect today, but I tried to do what was right. I tried to be obedient to God. I tried to walk in the fear of the Lord, and I got a little bit right today. And you know in your heart God was pleased with that. Man, that's a great feeling. And you know you can have that every day? Every day. We can put our head on our pillow and say, today, for the best I could, I live for God. By His grace. By His grace, I live for Him. What a joy. This evening, we're going to get ready for an invitation. Would you please stand with me? I know some of you are ready for me to be done. I was just getting started. Got half of the sermon still left tonight. But we're going to stop right here. And I'd like to plead with you from the bottom of my heart tonight. Not just as your pastor, but just as a fellow church member, as a man who's trying to live for Christ. When you look in your heart, some of these things hit home for me, and I hope they do for you. Some of you, when you hear about coming to the end of the day and knowing what you did wasn't acceptable to God, can I plead with you today? Don't keep going. Stop. Repent. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you can have your heart and mind cleansed today, and you can walk in a way in the fear of God, doing the work of God, and find yourself acceptable before God. If you'll just repent. So if you've been convicted tonight, I plead with you, humble yourself before God and get your heart right with Him right now while we sing.